We've just been reflecting on the finish of the work of Jesus. But this morning I want to talk about the beginnings of something. So although we'll start talking about the beginning of the work of Jesus, if you like, so it all makes sense in the long term. A couple of weeks ago in one of our prayer meetings, Sue had joined us by Zoom, and she read a verse from Genesis chapter 15, and it caught all of our attention in the meeting. And so I'm going to read to you this morning from Genesis 15. She just read the one verse. I'm going to read it a little bit more, but I'll tell you which verse she read later. So Genesis 15, and we'll read from verse 1, and this is God talking to Abraham. He's left his ancestral home in what is now Iraq, and he's traveled, first of all, to the north, to where is probably Syria or somewhere like that now, and then later down to Israel. And God had spoken to him and told him to leave. God had made promises to him, but this passage is like a really significant passage, event, in terms of God's promises to Abraham and God's promises to us. So, Steve, you can turn the fold back down behind me a little bit. Thank you. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis 15. We'll read verse 1 to 11. And so this is God speaking to Abraham. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "O Lord, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as your possession." But Abraham replied, "O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" The Lord told him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat." This is the weird bit, by the way. "A three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So Abraham presented all these three to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcass, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and terrifying darkness came down over him. The Lord said to Abraham, "You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they'll be oppressed." I've gone further than I thought I was going to go. It's probably not coming on the screen, is it? "For 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not warrant their destruction." After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, "I've given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by loads of ites." And we'll stop there. I can read them, but I'm not going to. And I want to turn you to Matthew as well. Matthew chapter 13. And this is a story which many of you will know. Jesus is telling his parables. And we'll read verse chapter 13, 1 to 9. "Later that same day, Jesus left the house, sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. He sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. As they didn't have any deep roots, they died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. They produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much has been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then if we go to verse 18, the disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable because they don't understand. Jesus says this. Now listen, listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much had been planted. The verse that Sue read to us in our prayer meeting a couple of weeks back in Genesis chapter 15 was verse 10. So Abraham presented all these to him. He cut each animal down the middle and laid them out side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcass, but Abraham chased them away. And it was that second one. Some vultures came to eat the carcass. And as somehow it's weird, but somehow that got our attention. And just God began to speak to us, those that were there, we knew that God was saying something. And God just began to say to me, this is the start of, apart from Jesus' covenant, the most significant covenant that God made with man. And it's the start of Jesus' covenant in the sense of God promises Abraham seed who will be a savior to the whole earth. And so this covenant that is made with God and Abraham that day is like massively significant to us. The Bible says that we are grafted into Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We are those stars in the sky that God says to Abraham, your descendants will be like them, and we are them. And so when we're looking at this covenant, we see right at the beginning of this, this is the moment when the vultures come. And I want to talk really this morning about when the promise is made, the time it's most vulnerable is right there at the start. The time when the promise that God makes to you, maybe God's got a promise for your life, and the time when Satan wants to stop us, he wants to stop us hearing, he wants to stop us understanding, he wants to stop us assimilating God's promise right at the start before it becomes something that we understand or hold on to or really believe in. First, let's deal with the weird stuff. Jim loves this stuff. When we make a covenant, when I married Sarah, made a covenant with her, the sign of the covenant is my ring. When in the times of Abraham they made a covenant, the sign of the covenant was they would cut an animal in half and they would walk between the two parts of it to make the covenant. So it sounds weird. I think they were quite weird back then. But you'll understand, this is the sign. When two men made a covenant, a promise to one another, our families will look after each other and care for each other, and we'll live next to each other, and our servants won't go to war, and all those things that you read about, they would cut an animal in half. They would walk between it. And that would be their promise made publicly so that everyone could see. These days, we wear a ring or we buy a house, we sign a contract and a solicitor witnesses the contract. Seems normal to us. To them, that seems weird. So that's the weird stuff. God is making a promise. I mean, that's the amazing thing. This is what men did between each other to make a promise. God makes a promise to Abraham. I will bless you, and through you and your descendants, the world will be blessed. So there's this sort of normal thing for them, make a contract by cutting an animal to walking through. What's not normal here is that God says, Abraham, do it, and then doesn't show up to do the walking through. He delays, and so Abraham's there with some dead animals and some vultures. I'm sure you've seen, maybe you've had the privilege of going to, you know, one of these countries where vultures lurk. That's a good word for a vulture, isn't it? Lurk. And an animal. We on honeymoon when me and Sarah were married 26 years ago, is that right? We went on honeymoon to Kenya. I got it right, she's smiling. And the guys who were our tour guides, we did a safari in Kenya, and the guys who were our tour guides were looking into the sky to see the skull where the vultures were searching. Because then they'd find a kill, and that would be where the lions were. That's how they would show us. We saw a few lions, a few other stuff as well. They look in the sky. Where are the vultures? Because the vultures surround where there's a carcass. And so Abraham's there waiting for God to show up to finish the covenant. And he's having to chase away the vultures. He's having to keep them off. I imagine this was not a pretty sight. Vultures are pretty ugly anyway. There's dead animals. Most of you have probably not had the, I'm not going to say privilege because not that, the experience of going to an abattoir slaughterhouse. I have. It's not a nice place. Blood and guts are there. It smells bad. And that's what was going on here. And Abraham's got to wait. It would have been easier for him to go home. I think Sarah's got a nice stew on the go at home. It's getting dark. It's time for him to have his evening meal. In his tent, he's probably got some nice thing to relax on. And yet he's there, waiting, protecting, keeping. Because the promise is not yet worked all the way through. God's made the words, if you like. He said, this is what it is. But until the thing is done, walking between the animals, the promise is not yet sealed. So he's waiting and protecting, waiting for God to seal his promise. I've completely gone off my notes. Because this is the thing, Satan wants to derail the promise before it even starts. Before the promise of God is made, he wants us to miss it. He wants us to think it's more important to go home and get me tea. Sarah will be mad at me because she's cooked the food and, not this Sarah, Abraham's Sarah. She's never mad at me. I was going to say, I don't often get home when the food's ready. It's usually much later than that. Her idea of meal times is not the same as my idea. How often has the call of God come to us and it's snuffed out before we even recognize it? How often has the call of God come and we are distracted by other stuff and Satan comes and grabs it away? How often the call of God comes and we've missed it because we're not listening or because we're not willing to put in the effort to chase away the vultures? And so Abraham is willing to fight for his covenant. So this morning, there's two things I want to just pick out really for us, really practical stuff, in terms of what am I doing to protect the promise God makes to me? But also, what am I doing to protect other people when the promise comes to them? Maybe they're not able to do it themselves. Can I take some responsibility for that? So I want to turn your mind. No, that's later. I'm really not on my notes today. Right, focus. So God's made a promise to Abraham. He starts this process of a formal covenant. And sometimes when God makes a promise, I don't know if you've noticed this, sometimes God makes a promise and then you have to wait to see it fulfilled. In fact, rarely does God make a promise and you don't have to wait to see it fulfilled. And for Abraham, it's not pleasant. There's stinking flesh. There's vultures. God isn't making it easy for him. There's no cup of tea and sit in the sun until God shows up. And in a sense, I'm saying this morning, are you hearing, is God making you a promise? It may be it's going to require some gritted teeth and some determination to hold on to that promise until it's fulfilled. To keep a hold of it, to see it fulfilled in God. So this morning I just want to say, there will be vultures. When God makes a promise to you, to me, there's going to be vultures. Satan's going to send his, you know, minions to grab away the promise from us. I've picked some examples that I can think of, but you might be able to think of more. What are going to be the vultures that stop me getting the promise of God for my life? First of all, and this is probably a really big one, your own expectations, my own expectations. What am I expecting God to do? It says Abraham believed God, and it's credited him as righteousness. Do we believe what God says to us when he speaks? One of the disciples, Jesus said, if you've got this much faith, you can do this much. One of them said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us with our faith so that we believe what he says to us. Too often the thing that stops us is ourselves, our own expectations. You know, I just wrote in my notes here the example of the prodigal is coming home to the father. And he comes home and he says, make me one of your hired servants. His expectations are low. His expectation of the father is, I can't be a son anymore, but I can be a slave. But the father says, you're my son. Don't go and live in the servants' quarters. Come to the house and have a party. And our expectations are often smaller than God's plan. And our expectations stop us reaching the promise because we just don't see what God has got for us. The father says, my son was dead, is now alive. And so this is what Satan does to us. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to be that. I want you to serve there or do this or that or the other. And Satan whispers in our ears, you don't deserve that. Who do you think you are? You don't have the skills for that. You're too much of a sinner for God to use you for that. You've got the wrong type of personality to be that. Or so many other things, and our expectations go down and down and down. And we're listening to what Satan says instead of what God says. Years ago, there was a sort of a preacher's joke that was going around. And it was like human resources sort of analysis of all Jesus' disciples. And it went through all the disciples one by one, picking out their faults and saying why they'd be a useless disciple for Jesus. And then finally it gets to, there is one that shows some promise. His name is Judas. And, if you look at, the disciples, well, they're quite a lot like us, aren't they? Their qualities were sometimes a bit shaky. Their personalities were, let's say, developing. Their faith was growing. And I was thinking about this yesterday. We were at a leadership development thing for Assemblies of God, and I was thinking too often when we are aspiring to be something, we say, yeah, God, you can use me in my weakness. But when we're looking for other leaders to come alongside us, we're looking for people that are already qualified and ready to go. And that wasn't what Jesus did. He looked at us and he saw us in our weakness. And our expectations are low because we know what we're like. We know that we're a sinner. And we know that we can't stick at something for very long without being distracted or being tired or whatever it might be. But God is not like that. Another vulture that comes is not our expectations, but the expectations of other people. Who does he think he is? Often our family, often our closest friends who know us the best, and they see all of our weaknesses. Who does he think he is? Joseph is a classic example of that in Genesis. God's speaking to him, he's having dreams, and he goes to his brothers and said, the sun and the moon and the stars, they all bowed down before me, and they said, who do you think you are? And that will, one of the vultures that comes, and then, interestingly enough, he's one who speaks it out. I was thinking of Mary, who hid stuff in her heart. Sometimes we have to just hold what God is promising. Maybe share it with people who are going to build faith, not lower expectations. Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown. And he preaches in the synagogue and all this stuff. And they said, he's the carpenter's son. Who does he think he is? Of Jesus. So you can be sure that if God promises you something, you start to step into it. Somebody who knows you well, who loves you, will be like, oh, they're a bit of an upstart, aren't they? And we all do it. Sometimes we have to say, wow, look what God's doing in them. Expectation needs to rise. Our expectations of other people here needs to rise. Another vulture that comes, the circumstances of life. God's made a promise to you and something comes and shoots it down. Maybe it's debt. Years ago, Joshua, no, I'm talking about a guy in Tunbridge Wells. He was a leader. His personality was leader. I said to him lots of times, you can lead for good or you can lead for bad, but you'll lead. Because that was his personality. And he was sort of passionate for God and all this stuff, but he was also passionate for his car. And he spent about 15 grand modifying his car, stereos and wide wheels and suspension and spoilers and all this stuff. And then that attracted the attention of thieves. They nicked it, they drove it off, did a joyride, burnt it. Of course, he was not insured for the cost of his modifications. So now he's like in debt. And he's like, I've got to work for like 5 years before I can do anything else to pay off the debt that I've spent on this car. And that debt sort of shot down any expectations. Now, I'm not saying that debt is wrong, but debt is wrong when it controls you. I heard a quote yesterday from somebody who I've heard preach probably 15, 20 years ago, a guy called Mal Fletcher, Australian sort of missiologist, big thinker about church and stuff. And he said this, more mortgages have killed the call of God than anything else. And I won't say don't get a mortgage, but don't get a mortgage that stretches you so far that you've got to work every hour under the sun and you're not able to do what God called you to. Leave some space in your budget so that you can give money away, so that you can do what God called you to, so that you can take a week off work and do a mission somewhere. Don't be so stretched with your debt, whether it be mortgage or credit card or whatever, that you're unable to do what God called you to. The vultures that come. Family responsibility. Families are great things. Kes, families are great things. I've been away for 3 days and she didn't even know. Actually, she did. She knew I was been away. She didn't know where I'd been. She's like, where have you been? If we allow them to, they'll stop us achieving the call of God. When Ellis was very small, he came everywhere with us. We'd go to a church meeting and he'd be in the car seat and I'd be sitting there in the meeting rocking it with my foot so that he didn't disturb the meeting. Because God's called us to stuff and our kids can be and should be part of it. They shouldn't distract us from it. It's exciting when your family's involved together with you in what God has called you to. There's a story that Jesus tells, and somebody throws a party and invites people, all of his friends, to come. And he's told them he's going to have a party, but when he actually sends out the invitation, they say, I bought a field, I've married a wife, I've done this, that, and the other. They stop them seeing the joy of the party. Some of the stuff that we sometimes do stops us. It's a vulture that comes and takes away. Another vulture is past failure. I got it wrong last time. I'm not going to try again. God, you made a promise to me before, and what happened to it? Because their vultures got their way before, we're afraid to try again. We're afraid to trust God again. We play it safe and we do it our way rather than his way. But history is littered with people who got it wrong and tried again and succeeded. The Bible is littered with people who got it wrong and tried again and succeeded. And we should not be the person that gets it wrong and is afraid to try again, because we definitely won't succeed if that is the case. Another vulture that takes away our promise. And I've written here demonic attack. I don't want to give the devil too much credit, but he does come against us. His normal method is the one of sowing lies and doubt. He says, you're not good enough. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? All of those things I've already talked about. But sometimes he literally brings other stuff against us. Physical barriers, health barriers, other things like that. Doubt, depression. Isaiah prophesied of John the Baptist. He'll come and make way for the Lord. And Isaiah says he will level the mountains and fill the valleys so the road is easy. And Jesus comes along and is baptized by John the Baptist. And John's there to make the road easy for him. And what happens next? Jesus goes to the desert to be tempted by the devil. When the promise of God comes, Satan brings temptation. Say, John the Baptist comes to make the road easy. Satan comes to make the road hard. Sometimes there are barriers in the way, and it takes patience and persistence and prayer to remove them. The temptation comes like it came for Jesus, and you know, we read those stories and we think, oh yeah, Jesus answered, you know, it is written. But let me tell you, those temptations were real, and Jesus had to overcome them. So to remove them requires patience, persistence, perseverance. I'll talk a little bit more about that and how in a minute. But the second thing I want to just highlight to you this morning, and these, the way to overcome will be true for both of these, is that the promise for us, you know, sometimes it's easy to identify and protect the promise for us, but what about other people who are getting the promise of God, hearing the promise of God, but they don't have the skills or the gift or the knowledge or the understanding of what it takes to protect them? Maybe a new Christian, maybe somebody that's heard the word of God for the first time. I read earlier the story of the parable of the sower. And here we see the birds of the air, see the link I'm making, the vultures come and they take the seed. I mean, vultures don't take seed. Just go with me on this a bit. But the birds of the air come and they take the seed and snatch it away from the people that don't understand the gospel. The birds come and snatch it away. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do about that? I need to chase the birds away. Who are the birds? Well, if you read Jesus' explanation, he says these are the evil spirits sent by Satan. You know, some of Jesus' story, the parable of the sower, he says some of the soil fell on ground that's full of weeds and stuff, and this is the cares of this world. These are stuff we can deal with. It might be someone's in debt or homeless or got no food or clothes or whatever. We can help them with that stuff physically. And that will overcome, in a sense, the barrier to the gospel. But where it falls on the path, this is not a physical thing to help. These are the evil spirits. This is where spiritual warfare is the key. You cannot deal with this by buying somebody a hamburger if they're hungry. You can deal with this by getting into the place of prayer for ourselves, for them. Because the birds of the air are the you know, the demonic forces that are coming to grab what God wants to do. I believe that we need to protect ourselves, but we need also to be ready to chase the vultures that are trying to take the seed of the word of God from others. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody won't, and hearing by the word of God, I've forgotten the quote. It talks about an understanding. Hearing and understanding the word of God. And too often we preach the word and people don't understand, because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And in a sense, it's our responsibility to start to pray, to start to break down hard ground for the hearts of the people that we know. The soil of their heart is hard, it's trodden in, it's the path. We say, God, would you soften their heart? Would you enable the soil of their heart to be ready for the seed of the word of God? And when the word goes there and Satan brings his attacks and doubts and fears, and we're praying, God, would you dispel those doubts? Would you chase away those birds? This is what spiritual warfare is about. when I lived on the farm. Growing up, there were ways of scaring birds. You know, we'd go out. I wouldn't go out. Dad would go out, or one of the others would plow the field and cultivate and spread the seed, and then the birds would come to try and steal the seed or the new plant. And so there would be a way of scaring. Of course, the classic is make a scarecrow, make something look like a person, and put it in the field. You've all seen that. On our farm, we also had these. We had this massive thing that looked like a huge gun. I don't know what it's called. I'm looking at my dad now. It was like this cannon thing that ran off of gas, and it would go bang every so often. Tim's nodding at me as well. A crop? A crop banger. Oh, there we go. Farmers are not very imaginative naming things, are they? I also remember in one of the storehouses, this row of firecrackers on a rope. And you'd take it to the field, you'd light the end, and like every 20 minutes or so, one of these things would go bang, scaring the birds away. In your garden, you might have like got CDs hanging to scare them with the flashing stuff. We do stuff, don't we, to scare away birds, and you can probably think of a load of other methods of birds scaring. Well, what am I going to do to protect the vulnerable seed? We've been talking about being witnesses. Jim, in our Connect groups, we've been hearing about being witnesses and how the Word of God came to us and how we have a responsibility to preach the Word of God to others. And yet, preaching without doing something to the soil is, I'm not going to say it's useless because some of the soil's already good. But sometimes the soil needs some cultivating to be ready. Sometimes we need to do some chasing of birds so the seed doesn't get snatched away at the beginning. You know, in the same way that Satan lies to us, he lies to the unbeliever. One of the classics is this: you're so good, you don't need a savior. Nothing wrong with you. How can I pray for that? I pray for conviction of sin. If you know someone who's like, well, I'm doing all right, aren't I? I'm a good person. I do more good stuff than bad stuff. How do I overcome that? I pray that God would bring conviction of sin. Too often we try and bring conviction of sin. We try and tell them they're a lousy sinner and this stuff. Don't do that. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction of sin. Pray for people. God, would you show them how they've offended you? Let me say first, pray and repent yourself. God, would you show me how I've offended you? God, would you forgive me for my sin? Another lie he says to an unbeliever is, you're so bad, no one can save you. The opposite, you know, one saying, you're good, you don't need to save the other. You're so bad, no one can save you. Pray for a revelation of the grace of God. Another lie: there are many ways to heaven. Pray that God would show them Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Another lie: God doesn't exist. We've been talking about miracles the last few weeks. I was telling somebody the other day, the first time I prayed for someone and they were healed, I was like, oh my goodness. It's in Tunbridge Wells, I remember it. Guy came to church, and as I drove to church, he was walking and he was limping, badly limping, hobbling. And his name was Simon, not this Simon, different Simon, hobbling. And at the end of the service, he came forward to be prayed for, to be healed, and I laid hands on him, and he sort of went, oh. And he's like, oh, it's getting better. And as I drove out of church, he was walking down the road without a limp. And there was no putting this stuff on. He was on his own on the way limping, and he was on his own on the way out not limping, because God had healed him. You know, when God does stuff like that, the person that says God doesn't exist has to go, oh, I need to reevaluate my understanding here. There's something going on that doesn't fit my logic, because it's not logical. So pray that God would show himself, whether it by miracles or another way. Somebody says, God, I'm an atheist. Don't have an argument with them. Pray that God reveals himself to them. There are others that are like, well, why should Christianity be the one I follow? All those pagan religions are much better. Pharaoh was like that in the Bible. He had a hard heart. And God had to do a load of work to soften his heart. Just pray that God will bring revelation of the truth of God's word. And this is what it comes to. We can hear the promise of God, but the vultures are going to come. This is where spiritual warfare comes. This is where we have to learn to pray and to pray hearing what God says. What are the vultures coming against the promise of God for you? What are the vultures coming against the promise of God for your family, for those around you, for those who you are witnessing to, as Jim's been talking to us about? Where's the soil hard, or the weeds have grown, or what can I do to remove and prepare the soil and get stuff ready? Just as I conclude, the irony of this story with Abraham is he hears God's voice, God makes the promise, and the very next chapter of Genesis, he loses patience with God. God's promised him, through you, the world will be blessed. You're going to have a son. And then he goes out and, I'll try and be delicate, has a son called Ishmael with his wife's servant. Because he's not patient enough for God's promise. And God has to remind him later, Ishmael's not the plan. Isaac is the child of promise. And Ishmael's blessed, and Ishmael develops and, has loads of offspring as well. But the plan, the promise of God for Abraham and for us is that through you, the world will be blessed. Through you, Jesus will come. And as we finish worship, we said, it is finished. Through you, the one that completes the work of salvation will come. It is completed. It is finished because Jesus came. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like Abraham and you're not patient enough to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. You're trying to do it yourself. God, you told me this, and you're trying to make it happen. We're all like that, aren't we? We want to get what we've been promised before. It's like people on Christmas Eve trying to sneak peek in the presents to see what they've got. God, give us patience for your timing. So just as I finish, maybe God's promised something for you and you've missed it, or you've lost it, or you've... Abraham did that. He heard the promise, he believed God, and then he went and did it his way. Don't fear. God's still promise is true for you. And if you'll trust him, it will be fulfilled in you. But you've got to protect it. You've got to learn what it means to do spiritual warfare, to chase away the birds, the messengers of Satan, whether they be in our head, the expectations of us or others, or the lies of Satan, or all that stuff, whether it's sometimes more physical. And the promises he makes for others. Maybe you've been praying for your family and all that. We've got to continue to do so. The seed of the word of God would take root and bear fruit in others' lives. Satan wants you never to hear God's voice. Or if you do hear God's voice, discount God's voice. Or to lose faith in the promise of God for you. And this morning, as I finish, I just want to encourage you. Where God has promised you something, stir it up. Maybe it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, God said something. Stir it up. Maybe you heard it yesterday. Protect the promise. And maybe you need somebody to say, would you help me protect this promise? Would you pray with me to chase away the birds? What has God said to you? What are you doing to protect it? Maybe you've let it disappear. Maybe it's long forgotten. God, would you restore that today? Would you remind us of the promise you made? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the times you've spoken to us, where you've made promises to us, where you've declared things over our lives. And Father, too often we're not like Abraham. We don't believe God. Sometimes we're like, I'll believe it when I see it, like Thomas. God, help us to believe you. Help us to protect your promise. Help us to fight for your promise. Help us to be patient for your promise. Father, I pray where promises have been long dormant, that you would stir up the promise for us. Where words spoken of us many years ago have been forgotten or put in the cupboard and the door closed. And Father, I pray you'd open up the door and dust it off and make it real for us again. Father, where we've not been patient and we've tried our own way, Father, I pray that you would help us to just turn back to you, to be patient and say, I want your promise, not what I achieve, God. Father, I pray you'd help us to hear your voice. Father, I pray you'd speak to people even now. Start to make new promises. Words from you. Father, we need you. We trust you. And we love you. We want to declare this morning that we want to do what you want to do. We want to be who you want us to be. But we need your help. Would you help us, Lord Jesus? Amen. Amen. I feel like that's a lot of stuff. Let's just keep reminding ourselves of the promise of God. And the one thing God wants us to hear, and Satan wants us to not hear. So let's just keep ourselves soft-hearted, hearing from God. Amen.